Our Bibles this morning to an Old Testament passage of Scripture in the book of Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. And let's open there just as our beginning point as we continue our series on Don't Talk About Money. Okay? And by the way, let me just say again, I realize as I'm sharing this message with you, I realize that for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? We have got very, very, very generous people at Victory Christian Fellowship, and we're not preaching this message because the church is financially hurting and we need you to give something. We're preaching this message simply because, and we do this probably every several years, we'll preach a series on stewardship, on giving, on money of some kind, in order to just remind ourselves of the spiritual principles that are behind the things that God has given us and the way that we're supposed to use what the Lord has put at our disposal for the glory of His name and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, okay? It's like everything else. You know, the Bible, God wants us to succeed. How many of you know God wants us to succeed in every area of our life? In every area of our life, God wants us to succeed. He wants us to succeed in our spiritual walk. And that's why He teaches so much about how to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, so that we're walking in righteousness and in holiness, and we're avoiding sin and we're avoiding its consequences. And we're succeeding in life when we live that way. The Bible gives us some great instructions about marriage. Husbands and wives and their relationships and how each is supposed to act toward the other and all of these kinds of things. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to succeed in our marriages. He wants our marriages to be happy. He wants them to be fulfilling and satisfying, and wants us to be happy in them. So He gives us His Word so that when we follow His Word, we can succeed in that area of life. And I believe God wants us to succeed where finances are concerned. And let me just explain that again, because whenever you start talking about this, people start thinking dollar signs usually flash through people's minds when you start talking about financial success and that kind of thing. And you know what? whether you have a lot of money or not, from my perspective, it's God's responsibility. That's not what this message is about. God may want you to have a lot of money. God may put a lot of money at your disposal so that you can do a lot of things for the kingdom of God. We read in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 a couple of weeks ago, how he gave five talents to one person, three talents to another, one talent to another. He gives different amounts to different people. And God may want you to be wealthy so that you can finance the things of the kingdom of God. If God wants you to be wealthy, if God gives you a lot of money, praise God for it, okay? Somebody say amen. Would you wake up, please? Praise God for it if God wants you. And listen, if He wants you to have a lot of money, give me a call. We'll hang out, all right? And look, what I'm talking about, financial success, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being faithful to use what God puts at our disposal to glorify His name and advance His kingdom in the earth. That's exactly what the parable of the talents was all about. The landowner gave his servants certain amounts of money and said, do business with this until I come back. The king gave the servants money and said, do business. What's he talking about? He's talking about doing the king's business. And that's what we're here for. We're here to do the king's business and use what he has put at our disposal for the glory of his name and for the furtherance of his kingdom. And I just believe if we're faithful to do that, that God will bless us in this life and in the next. And I'm talking about in material ways. We'll have what we need. Our needs will be met. We'll have plenty to share with others and to finance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I realize, and again, many, many people in this church are very faithful and very strong givers, and I'm preaching to the choir. But I also know that the devil is real. And I also know how he sneaks in and can deceive us and can rob a truth from us and then keep us from experiencing the blessing that God wants us to have when we walk in that truth. For example, he may come in today. He may come into your heart and say, you know, church is doing real well. And the checkbook is a little bit low this month. Maybe we won't give quite so much this time. And then all of a sudden, see, the enemy's coming in and he's tempting you to hold back from God where you're supposed to be giving to him. And now you're not walking in the truth that God has shared in his word. And as a result of that, he's going to rob the blessing of God from you. So that's what the purpose of this is all about. To go back and just remind ourselves of what it is we're supposed to be doing with what God has put at our disposal as children of God. We are about the kingdom. We're about saving souls and winning people into the kingdom of God and expanding God's kingdom throughout the earth and doing it ourselves in our local community, supporting local ministries, supporting ministries around the world, and all of these kinds of things. So I asked you to turn, and I haven't turned yet. So let me find Malachi chapter 3, and let me read beginning in verse 8, and we will read through verse 12. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I'm kind of jumping in the middle of something here. In a little while, I'm going to come back and explain to you the context of what he's saying. But God actually speaks through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel. And frankly, he's speaking primarily to the leaders of Israel, to the priests. But it's for the nation as well. Because how many of you understand, Lord help me, how many of you understand that God works through a chain of command, an order, that kind of thing? And where Victory Christian Fellowship is concerned, for example, I believe this with all my heart. I believe with all my heart that because Becky and I are the founders, we're the ones who started this ministry, I believe that ultimately we're going to have to answer for everything that happens at Victory Christian Fellowship. Now, anything that you do, you're going to have to answer for that as well. But if we allow things to go on, for example, that are not pleasing to the Lord, and we allow them to go on anyway through Victory Christian Fellowship, God's going to come. You know, if Jimmy decides to throw, I'm not going to say that. If he does something ungodly, can y'all imagine Jimmy Whitaker doing anything ungodly? I can't. Anyway, but suppose he did, and Becky and I, we didn't say anything, we didn't do anything or anything like that. Yeah, Jim will have to answer for that. But if he's doing it under the covering of Victory Christian Fellowship, then Becky and I are going to answer for that as well. Why didn't you guys stop that dude? Well, he's older than we are, so I don't know. Okay. So he's speaking to the priests, but it's about all of Israel. And he says to them in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And God's response is, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." That, as I understand it, is the local church. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Pray with me. Father, I ask you to help me this morning to share the message that I believe you've put in my heart concerning this passage and others. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church in these moments. And Lord, may we commit to obedience to what your Spirit speaks to our heart, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So again, we're about the middle of this series. You got a message, maybe two more messages on this topic over the next couple of weeks, and we'll finish out this series on stewardship here. But we're in a message that we call "Don't Talk About Money," and the truth of the matter is we're actually talking about more than just money. And I hope you get that. And we've talked about it the last couple of weeks. We're going to do it again today. We're not talking about just money. We are talking about our hearts. Our hearts. Not just things outwardly, but our own hearts inwardly. Because God is concerned about more than just what we do outwardly. He is also concerned about who we are inwardly in our hearts. That was the whole issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees. When Jesus met Jesus and the Pharisees were constantly butting heads. And he actually said about the Pharisees, he says, you know, these guys put on a good show. Outwardly, they look good. But inwardly, they're rotten to the core. They're full of dead men's bones. The problem wasn't so much what they did outwardly. It was who they were inwardly. It was their heart. Their heart wasn't right. They were still selfish and all of these kinds of things. And so that was the issue that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And it's really the issue that God has with us all, because how many of you understand? Jesus would actually say himself, from the heart will flow murder and fornication and adultery and slander and all of these kinds of things. Jesus tells us that all of the sins that we commit outwardly, it all begins inwardly. It all starts on the inside. And so he wants to stop it at the root. He wants to change our heart, change who we are inwardly. That's why we've said to you over the last couple of weeks, every commandment that the Lord gives to us dealing with outward things, every commandment also begs a question of us about what's in our heart. In other words, when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit murder. And by the way, murder is the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. The Bible says thou shalt not murder. It's two different things. Can y'all see a contradiction? If the Bible says thou shalt not kill, can y'all see a contradiction then? God says over here, thou shalt not kill. And then he goes to King Saul and he says, Saul, I want you to slaughter the Amalekites. Just wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what he told him, by the way. Kill them all. Okay? Isn't that a contradiction? See? So what was happening where the Amalekites was concerned was the judgment of God coming against them because of their sin. But that's not murder. Murder is the unprovoked taking of an innocent life. And that's what the commandment forbids. You shall not murder. Okay? And so when the Bible says you shall not murder, then it's asking a question of our heart. What's in your heart? Is there hatefulness in your heart? Is there anger in your heart? Jesus said this, by the way, in Matthew 5. You can check it out. Is there anger in your heart? Is there hatefulness in your heart? Or is there kindness in your heart? Is there love in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? When the Bible talks about thou shalt not commit adultery, it's begging the question. It's asking the question of us. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Is there lust in your heart? Or is there moral purity, self-control in your heart? And when the Bible instructs us to be givers, and as we said last week, God wants us to be extravagant givers. We're going to talk more about that this morning. God wants to be generous, capital G-E-N. Whatever the rest of them are. God wants us to be generous givers. Generous givers. Okay? Extravagant givers is the word we learned last week. And when the Lord commands us to tithe, and we're going to look at that here in Malachi in just a little while. When God instructs us to tithe and be generous in our giving, he's asking a question to us. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Is there selfishness? Greed? Is that what's in your heart? Or is there thoughtfulness? Is there generosity in your heart? See, God's always digging a little deeper. It's not just the outward things that God's concerned about, but it's the inward heart. That's what God's really after. Because God knows when he changes your heart, he changes the life. Again, we just said, Jesus said, all that sin, all that junk, it starts in your heart. Well, if he can change your heart, then he can change the way you're living on the outside. So God's after our heart, and all of the commandments are about showing us what's in our heart. Now, concerning the issue of tithing, and I'll get to this Malachi passage in a few minutes. It's interesting to me that many, many Christians want to debate and argue about the issue of tithing. Which raises questions in my heart. Why are Christians so concerned about being asked to be generous givers and extravagant givers? What's the reason that Christians freak out when you talk about money in church? Oh, I understand. And we'll talk about this in just a little bit too. There's always the spiritual, the religious always have the answer, well, the tithing is Old Testament and it's under the law and we are under the New Testament and we are under grace. And because we're under grace, we don't have to do the stuff under the law. Last week we showed you two examples where tithing actually began. And we showed you that in both of those examples, tithing began. It is given to us as an example of men of faith. Tithing is given to us as an example of the giving of a person of faith. And both of the examples are over 400 years before there ever was a law. So to try to tithe, to try to tie tithing tightly to the law, you're going to have some trouble if you study the scriptures, okay? One was in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham had to go rescue his nephew Lot. He conquers the enemies that had taken Lot captive. He gains a lot of spoil from the war. When Abraham comes back, he takes 10% of the spoils of war and gives them to king and priest Melchizedek, okay? Gives him 10%. Why? Because he's a man of faith. And he wants to honor the king. There's no law yet. There's no commandment yet to tithe. That's not there. Abraham takes it upon himself as a man of faith to give a tithe to King Melchizedek. Now watch this again. I think we pointed this out as well. Melchizedek didn't need his 10%. He's the king. Okay? He's got everything. And so Abraham didn't give to Melchizedek because Mel had a need. He gave Mel the tithe because Abraham had the need to give. He had increased, and now he wants to honor the man of God. And he does so by giving him the tithe. About 50 years later, his grandson, Jacob, comes along, and there's the story in Genesis 28 of Jacob's ladder. And Jacob has a dream and he believes he's found the gateway to heaven. Man, this is heaven. This is where you, this is how you get there. It's right here. And he makes a promise. He says, God is going to be my God. And for everything that I increase, I am going to give God 1/10 of it back. Everything God gives me, I'm going to give 1/10 of it back. So he's talking about tithing. Over 400 years before there's a law, they're tithing from a heart of faith, a heart of love, a heart that desires to honor God. Brother and sister, that's ultimately what tithing is really all about. It's demonstrating honor and faith when we give to the Lord. This idea of we don't have to tithe because we're in the New Testament and now we're under grace, and so therefore we don't have to tithe. Let me just show you the flaw in that argument right now, okay? Let's do that right now. Again, the thought is tithing is Old Testament, we're New Testament. Tithing is under the law, we're under grace, therefore we don't have to do what the law says about tithing. I want you to think that through with me this morning, okay? Think that through, the idea that we don't have to keep the law because now we're under grace. We've already talked about a couple of laws this morning. You shall not commit murder. That's the law. But I'm New Testament and I'm under grace. Does that mean I no longer have to keep that law? And murder's okay? Of course not. Of course not. You shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But hey, we're under grace. Does that mean it's okay now to sleep around with whoever you want to, whenever you want to? Of course not. That's foolishness. You can see already the idea that because now we're under grace, we don't have to keep the law, how it falls flat on its face. The argument just does not stand up. In fact, look in your Bible. Here's a New Testament scripture for you. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Now, Romans, you have to understand the book of Romans, guys. The book of Romans is Paul's in-depth teaching about salvation by grace and through faith. Okay, that's what this book is all about. Grace and faith. But notice what he says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We don't nullify the law because of faith and grace. We establish the law through faith and grace. Don't you remember that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill the law. Jesus said, as long as the earth remains, Jesus said, there will not pass away one stroke, one letter of the law until the end of time. The law remains. And what Paul is telling us here is that we actually establish the law of God by faith and grace. Let me explain how that happens. In fact, let's look at some more scripture. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me show you this morning exactly what grace does. And yes, there is forgiveness in the grace of the Lord. And thank God for that. Amen. There is forgiveness there for the mistakes that we've made. But brother and sister, what I want you to see here today is that grace, though there is forgiveness in the grace of God, grace is not licensed to do whatever you want to and live however you want to. That's not what grace is. Grace actually establishes the law. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, behold, days are coming. Remember now, we're hundreds of years before Jesus would come. But God speaks through the prophet and he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Go ahead and read verse 34. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, for the law is written on their heart. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God says a day is coming when he's going to take the law of God, the Ten Commandments and all of the law of God, written on tablets of stone, written on the paper and all the scrolls, all that kind of stuff. He says he's going to take that law, and instead of having written it on outward things, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to make it a part of who you are. By the way, I realize I'm reading the Old Testament here in Jeremiah. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews quotes the passage of Scripture I just read for you about what God wants to do in taking the law and writing it on our heart. And here's what it means for the Lord to write the law on our heart. Let me read it for you from Psalm 40, I believe it is. I hope I find the right one. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40, Psalm of David, Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. Your law is written on my heart. Brother and sister, this is what grace does. Listen to me. Grace takes the law of God. Grace writes the law on your heart. What does that mean? What it means is this. Grace takes the law of God, the commandments of the Lord, writes them on the heart, and God changes our heart to give us a new desire. Psalm 40 just told us there, David said, I delight to do your will because your law is written on my heart. Here's what David's saying. All of those things that were written in the law that I used to look at and say, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do the other things. Well, now that law is written on my heart, and guess what? Now I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do the other thing. God has given, by writing His law on our heart, He's giving us a new desire. Do you remember that promise in the Bible? Psalm 37 verse 4. The Bible says We delight ourselves in the Lord, and God, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will give us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean God's going to give you everything you're asking for. What it means is when you delight yourself in the Lord, God's going to write that law on your heart. He's going to give you a new desire in your heart. That's what it means when it says He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to change your heart's desire, so that the desire of your heart now lines up with the will of God and what God's desire is for your life. That's what grace does, brother and sister. It takes the law of God, it takes the word of God, inscribes it on our heart, changes us inwardly so that what we used to have to do, now we want to do. Now we want to do. The have-to-dos became want-to-dos. And we're not obeying because it's law. We're doing it out of love. We're doing it out of faith. We're doing it out of desire. So when the Bible says, which law you want to choose? You shall not murder. The desire of the heart of the born-again believer is to walk in love toward everybody and show kindness toward everybody. Because we have a new desire. It's written on our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. He's inscribed it there when He gave us a new nature. When the Bible commands honesty, you shall not bear false witness, is what the Ten Commandments would say. The desire of the heart of the born-again believer is to walk in honesty and integrity in all things so that our lives glorify God, because now we have a new nature. When the commandment of the Old Testament is to love thy neighbor as yourself, that's Old Testament, by the way. When God commands us to love everybody in the Old Testament, the desire of the heart of the born-again believer is to love everybody the way that God loves everybody, because we have a new heart. And God has changed us on the inside. And now we want to do what God wants us to do. That's why John would say, if you look over in 1 John, in the first epistle there, I think it's in the 5th chapter, John talks about obeying the law, the commandments of God. And John says it this way, your commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not a heavy weight for me. I desire to do all the things I've been commanded to do, because now I'm a new creature in Christ, and I have the divine nature of my Heavenly Father. And so when God says, be an extravagant giver, the desire of the heart of the born-again believer is to be an extravagant giver, to be a blessing, to help people along, to finance the gospel, to give, and to be a blessing in the name of the Lord. This is what grace does. Paul would write in Romans chapter 2, he says this, he says, when the Gentiles who don't have the law instinctively do what's in the law, they are proving that the law of God has been written on their heart. See, their instinctive desire to do what's right is the proof that what God wants has been written on their heart. And God is writing on your heart today, and God is writing on my heart today. And one of the things the Lord is trying to teach us is how to be generous and extravagant in our giving. And by the way, no less a person than the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that we ought to tithe. Let me look at this real quickly, and then we'll take a look at Matthew. Malachi. I'm in Matthew. That's where I got Matthew from. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus is debating with the Pharisees again. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you tithe, see the word, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and whatever, all those things, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Jesus says, you're tithing the stuff that you get, that's fine, but you're not showing mercy, and you're not showing kindness, and these kinds of things. These are the things you ought to be doing, as well as bringing the tithe. Notice there, he didn't say, do these things instead of the tithe. He didn't say, do these things rather than the tithe. He says, do these things in addition to the tithe. So it's the Lord Jesus who instructs us here to be tithers. Now, go back to Malachi. I promise you we're going to look at that. Y'all thought I forgot about it. Malachi chapter 3. Hey, look, I walk into a room, forget why I walked in there, but I didn't forget Malachi, okay? I wrote this down. In Malachi chapter 3, the passage of scripture that we just read a little while ago about tithing, let me give you just a little bit of background from the previous chapters. Because here's what was happening among the Jewish people and the priests who had come back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the wall around the city. They had rebuilt the temple and all of these kinds of things. And God is reestablishing Israel as a nation after their many years of exile. So they get back into Jerusalem there, and it's not very long until they fall into the same old habits of not being faithful to the Lord, not taking care of the things of God, just doing whatever they want to do, cutting corners, compromising, and all of these kinds of things. The law of God tells us, the commandments of the Lord tell us, that there's a principle in the Bible, the principle of first things. And the principle tells us this, that first of all, it tells us in Exodus chapter 13 that the firstborn son is to be dedicated to the Lord. But then he goes on to talk about the first of your harvest is to be dedicated to the Lord. The first of the increase of your flocks, your cattle, your sheep, the first part is to be dedicated and given to the Lord. We read Proverbs 3, verse 9, a couple of different times over the last week. Honor the Lord from your wealth and give to him from the first of your produce. Okay? The first part by implication, the best part. You give God the best. You give God the first. And here's why God instructed all of that. Please hear this. It's about your heart. The reason God instructs us to give all of these things to him first, because it pictures the place we hold for God in our heart. We say God is first. Is he? Is he really? The way that they proved it in the Old Testament was by the demonstrations of faith. And by giving to God, the first of everything was given to God as a proof. God, you are first, you are foremost, therefore I'm giving you the first and I'm giving you the best. Because you deserve it. You're worthy of it. And I honor you with it. In Malachi, here's what's happening. They've gotten to the place, they've moved so far away from obedience to that. Here's what they're doing. When the time comes to bring an offering to the Lord, and if you remember, the offerings to the Lord, an offering of sheep, was to be a perfect animal. No spots, no blemishes, no breaks, no nothing. It had to be a perfect animal. But what Israel was doing, what the Jews were doing, they would take their flocks, and they said, well, we added about 50, we got to give about 5 to the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We look at the flocks, we look at the herd, and we find the 5 scrawniest, sickest, weakest, the ones that are blind, the ones with broken legs, all this. These we're going to give to the Lord. This is what we're going to offer to the Lord. We're going to keep the best for ourselves. This is what they were doing. Look at the first chapter there of Malachi. Just a couple of verses. You can read, I encourage you to read, read the whole chapter. It's just short, 14 verses. Heck, read the whole book. Just 4 chapters. But look at Malachi chapter 1, and I want to read just verse 8 and then verse 14. God is speaking to the people there. He says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? That's what they were doing. They were getting the sickly. They were getting the broken. They were getting the imperfect. And that's what they were giving to the Lord. Look at what God says in the next verse. This is awesome. Look at this. Why not offer it to your governor? Look at what God is saying. God is saying, you are offering things to me you wouldn't even give your governor. Why do you honor the governor more than you would honor your God? See, that's the accusation. This is what's happening among the Jewish people here in Malachi's day. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive it kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Of course not, is the implied answer. Look at verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared above the nations. Here's what God is telling those people. He says, guys, when it comes time for you to give an offering, you are giving me the things that are broken, sick, diseased. You're giving me the things that are useless. You might say it this way today. Guys, you're giving me your leftovers. You're not giving me your best. You're giving me your leftovers, and you're not giving. And if you read the rest of that chapter there, God goes on to say this. He says, you're giving me your leftovers and then asking me for favors and wondering why I'm not doing them for you. You're giving me your junk, and then you want my best. What kind of relationship is that? See, and so this is the prelude to Malachi chapter 3, where he writes there in verse 8, will a man rob God? And he's been showing them exactly how they have been robbing God. How have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You're holding back. You're not giving everything you're supposed to give. You're not giving your best the way that you're supposed to give. And so he says in verse 10, rather, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. The storehouse, listen, the tithes and offerings that came into the temple were used to take care of the priests and those kind of things, but they were also used to take care of the people in the community who lived in poverty. If they weren't receiving alms and goodwill offerings, then they would come to the temple, and what was accessed in the temple was given to the people who had need. Now listen, what good does it do to people to come to the temple to look for something to eat on if the only thing they've got to eat on is rotten tomatoes and potatoes? That's useless, you see. But that's the kind of sacrifices that were being given to God in those days. But now I want you to see this as well. I want you to understand this as well. God is certainly rebuking them because they're not doing what they ought to do. But notice the promises in verses 10 and 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Can I just tell you this from that passage of Scripture? Please see this in these verses of Scripture. God is begging them to please give the way that you've been instructed. Why, God? Why should we give? You have no need. Why should we give? God says, I want you to give so that I can open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing upon you. Please hear this, brother and sister. God wants to bless your life. God wants to bless our lives. But God is looking to us to see an expression of faith from us upon which He can then move toward us and bring blessing. How many of you understand faith is the condition upon which God's blessings come into our lives? It's all about the faith of our heart. Yes, God is sovereign. He can do anything at any time. But God has chosen to deal with us on a level of faith in our heart. We know, listen, let me prove it to you. We know that God wants to save the whole world. There's a couple of passages of Scripture that tell us that. God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But who gets saved? Only those who believe. Unbelievers don't receive that. But those who do believe receive God's salvation. God deals with us on the basis of faith. It's why so many times in the gospel, Jesus would say, your faith has made you well. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has saved you. Be it done to you according to your faith. Faith was the key for the people to receive what God desired to give to them, you see. And what God is looking for from you and I today is an expression of faith. An expression of faith like a gift of a tithe. An extravagant gift. One that He calls for. One that proves that we're trusting in Him to take care of our needs day to day. That's what God's looking for you and me today. And God wants to bless our lives. Let me close and then we'll go to prayer. One last thought. Help me with this, Lord. And this ought to be obvious. Why should we give a tithe to the Lord? In Exodus chapter 13, this is where the instructions begin for giving the first of everything to the Lord. It's in Exodus chapter 13. And about verse 14, God says to the people of Israel, he says, when your children ask you about this, when your children ask you about what you're doing in the way that you're giving to God, when your children ask you why you're doing it, here's what you're to say. Because our God, with a mighty arm, delivered us from slavery in Egypt and set us free. And because of that, our God is worthy of any and every gift we bring to him. Brother and sister, if God was worthy because he delivered the Israelites from Egypt, how much more worthy is our God today, who has delivered us from hell to spend eternity with him? For we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. And because and for that reason alone, he is worthy of anything and everything that we can give him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for helping me today. I believe I've shared, at least I've done the best I could with a message I believe you put on my heart to share today. I pray, Father, that the words that have been spoken have fallen on fertile soil today as seed that will spring up into a great harvest. I pray, Father, anything that I may have spoken in error will take flight, but anything truly inspired by the Holy Spirit will be planted in our hearts and produce fruit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several things that I want us to pray about as a family today.